I turned myself off rather than on. What do you know? It's good to be with you guys today. Yeah, and as Don said, you know, I have pray for the Yanises. They're today with their daughter celebrating the birth of their granddaughter, who I think is in the process of coming. So can pray for them today. That would be wonderful. And then, of course, just pray for the government. You know, right now, this week is probably the most critical week of our lifetimes, in at least in regards to abortion and the law that the state senators and state representatives are currently debating. It's the most critical period of our lifetime. And so very important week to be in prayer, I think, for those things. Today we are in Exodus chapter 4. So if you'll go with me to Exodus 4:18. Do you ever feel like you need training, preparation? Do you ever feel inadequate? I think we all do at times, right? We all feel inadequate sometimes for a task. Maybe it's just something we don't quite know how to do, or we sort of know how to do it, but not really. And that's what we're going to see today, is that although we feel inadequate sometimes, God prepares us for the mission he has, and there are certain things that we can do to prepare. Over the last several weeks, if you've been here, you've followed along in Exodus, we've seen the Lord speaking to Moses at the burning bush. He commissions Moses. He sends him out for this work of saving Israel out of slavery. But Moses questions. He tries to back out of the task. He wasn't comfortable in that role of deliverer. But ultimately, Moses does decide to do what God wants him to do. He is obedient, and he decides to follow God and go save Israel. And we're going to look at that today, how Moses finally begins to be obedient in some ways, but yet there's still a drag. So you're going to see Moses does some good things, and he's really obedient, but then there's a few areas that are still a struggle for him. God is still shaping him and working on him, as he is all of us. Because Moses here, he's called to go save Israel, but God has given you a different sort of mission, probably, to make disciples in your particular realm. And hopefully you've had time to consider over the last few weeks this question, which I think was relevant last week. It's going to be relevant again this week. But the question is, what is the primary task that God is currently appointing you toward in order to glorify him and make disciples? Is there a particular realm, an area, a task that God is pointing you toward? Because in order to fulfill these tasks, we need God as our source of strength. We can't do them ourselves, because we, just like Moses here, are weak, and in our own power, we're ill-prepared, ill-equipped to handle the tasks of life. But in light of our human weaknesses, in light of the fact that we are but mere men and women, we have to trust God, and we have to trust that God has an amazing plan to account for any failings that we have. If we are not good at, God will equip us, he will prepare us, and the plan will ultimately be successful, because it's about what God can do, and not about what you can do, not about what I can do. We're mere humans. We are mere men. But ultimately, the success or failure of all that you do hinges on God, not on you. If we think that success hinges on us, we're incorrect. And so what a great comfort that is. What a great comfort for me and for you to know that our personal failings don't mean the mission of God is destroyed or derailed. But we're still, in light of all this, however, called to be the best disciples we can be. Just because success rests on God doesn't give us a license to be lazy, does it? It doesn't give us a license to do nothing. And so today we're going to look at these final little areas of preparation for Moses. We're going to start in verse 18 before he has to go and finally have this ultimate confrontation with Pharaoh that we've been leading up to. And we're going to look at some things again. Moses does right. Moses does wrong, positive areas, negative examples, all of the above, everything in between, for how we can also prepare ourselves for whatever task God is sending us on. These are the traits of discipleship. I want to start out today by giving you the big picture central truth right up front, so you can think about this before we read through the text. The central truth, as you see it up here on the screen, is that the Lord will grow us by giving us opportunities. He's going to give you opportunities to prepare for the mission ahead. He's going to give you times in your life to be built up, to grow in the faith, to grow in the grace and knowledge of his truth. And he will build us each in our own way, in our own time, at his pace as we follow him. So it's like a runner training for a race. Today we enter into training for God's mission, and we're going to look at what now will be the hallmarks of a Christian who is responding to the call of God in their life, who is faithfully going forward. What kind of personal traits should we be aiming for? Let's read the whole passage today together. Exodus 4, 18. Go with me there in your Bible. And we are going to read to the end of the chapter. As Moses prepares to depart for Egypt. Then Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, "Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt and see if they are still living." Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now in Midian, the Lord told Moses, "Return to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took God's staff in his hand. The Lord instructed Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, make sure you do before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have put within your power. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. And you will say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go that he may worship me.' But you refuse to let him go. Look, I am about to kill your firstborn son." On the trip at an overnight campsite, it happened that the Lord confronted him, this is Moses, confronted Moses and intended to put him to death. So Zipporah, that's his wife, took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood," referring to the circumcision. Now the Lord had said to Aaron, "Go and meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron everything that the Lord had sent him to say and about all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron repeated everything the Lord had said to Moses and performed the signs before the people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and had seen their misery, they knelt low and they worshiped. Interesting story, right? We'll come to it. We'll come. I'm sure you got some questions in there. We'll come to them. But first thing I want to show you here, let's start at the beginning. The first trait, the first hallmark of a Christian who is responding to God in obedience is just that, to obey. You have to have a commitment to obey. And we're going to look at how Moses does this well and how he kind of doesn't do this well. Moses is a little all over the place just in these couple of verses here. He does some things good in terms of obedience. He does some things perhaps a little negative also in terms of obedience. Because remember, he spent all the last couple chapters trying to find excuses for why he shouldn't go. So there really was almost no obedience in the last couple chapters, but now we've started to see a step forward here. God has finally started to get through to Moses, at least to some degree, and his attitude, Moses' attitude toward obedience is starting to change. He's starting to go from, okay, I'm going to make excuses, to, okay, I think I can do this. I think I can serve you, God. I think I'm willing to go. I might not like the mission, but I think I'm going to get with it, and I think I'm going to do that here. And so first, Moses starts to speak. He starts to talk like someone who's going to be obedient. And that's really the first thing. If you're going to be obedient to obey God, you first have to speak it, right? You first have to talk and say, "Hey, I'm going to be obedient." In verse 18, he goes to his father-in-law Jethro and he says, Let me go back to Egypt. I want to do this. And so if you're going to actually get your feet in motion and do it, you got to speak it. You got to say, "This is what God has commanded me to do." And maybe you have something like that in your life that God is commanding you to do, but you've never even told anyone. Well, tell someone. Tell someone that this is something, this is a ministry God wants me to do, and then go do it. But the first step is talk about it. And so he goes to his father-in-law, Jethro. And this is pretty commendable because remember, what's Moses been doing for the last 40 years? He's been working for his father-in-law for 40 years, tending a sheep. I never worked for my father-in-law. He's sitting right there. That'd be scary. I don't know. But Moses has been working for his father-in-law for 40 years, tending sheep. But and remember, Moses was a fugitive. When he came out there, he had nothing. He came out in the desert, and he's got nothing. Jethro takes him in. He says, "Here, you can marry my daughter, and you can work for me. I'm going to give you employment. I'm going to give you shelter. I'm going to take care of you, Moses." And so if Moses just jets and he's just, "All right, I'm going back to Egypt. I'm not even going to tell Jethro," that'd be pretty rude. So he's smart here. He goes to Jethro and he says, hey, Jethro, can I have your permission? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to Egypt. And although God may call us to special duties on his behalf, that doesn't release us from the common responsibilities of life, which is what we're seeing here. You may have a special mission, but you still owe the people around you common duties, you know, common courtesy, kindness, however you want to phrase that. And that's what he's showing here to Jethro. He's honoring his family in that. He's going to be leaving him, but he's honoring him before he goes. And so furthermore, you've got this. He speaks it, but then Moses starts to speak like a man who is going to be obedient to God. But did you notice one little hiccup here? Did anyone pick up on something that Moses says that throws you off a little bit, that makes you wonder, is he actually going to be obedient? Because did you notice when Moses goes to Jethro and he explains his motivation for going back to Egypt, what motivation for this trip did he give to Jethro? What did he say? What's that? Yeah. Did you notice that? Why does he say that? I mean, okay, I'm sure that's part of it. I'm sure he wants to go see his relatives. Okay. He hasn't seen them in 40 years. He wants to go see if his relatives are sure alive or still alive. I mean, great. That's part of the reason. But is that why God is sending him, is to go see his relatives? No. It's far more than that, of course. And so why is God sending Moses? To save Israel, all of Israel. It's not just to see how Aaron's doing. It's not just to see how Miriam's doing. And so there's no mention of the Lord here appearing at the burning bush. He doesn't talk about that for some reason. No mention of the suffering that all his relatives are currently enduring in Egypt and the need to get them out. No mention of God's reassurance that the mission is going to be a success. And so why is that? I looked at what some commentators said on this. Some suggest that Moses is hiding the real reason for his mission out of fear that Jethro would reject his request. If you told him the real reason, Jethro might say no. So maybe Moses is a little fearful here. I think that Moses is just kind of taking a baby step forward, but then a baby step back. Like he's speaking about how he wants to go, but he's being a little hesitant still. So he's obedient, but not completely. And there's a scripture in 2 Chronicles, and this scripture in 2 Chronicles is talking about the Judean king named Amaziah. But of Amaziah, it says, he did what was right in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. And I kind of think that's applicable to Moses here. But is that sometimes applicable to you too and applicable to me? I did what was right, but not wholeheartedly. It's kind of, yeah. And I think that's where Moses is at here, and we've done the same thing. Yeah, I'll serve God in XYZ way, only to get scared and start having second thoughts. But still, we speak, right? We speak and before we go. And so that's the first part here. If we have a commitment to obey God, we got to tell someone about that commitment. But then second, you notice this part, God comes alongside Moses and just encourages him. He knows Moses is wavering. And so in verse 19, God goes to him and he says, now in Midian, the Lord told Moses, Moses, return to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. So some encouragement there. Moses has taken this first baby step. God is a gracious God, a God of grace and mercy. And so he gives Moses even more encouragement. He knows Moses needs it. He gives him even more because Moses is just a man, right? Just like us. He needs this. And so part of the encouragement that God gives to Moses is just repeating the command, just telling him, hey, you got to go. You got to do this. Remember, I have indeed sent you. It wasn't a mistake. You didn't hear me wrong. You got to go. Return to Egypt. Do it. So that's some encouragement. But I think the bigger part of the encouragement is just letting Moses know, hey, all those guys that were trying to kill you, well, they're not trying to kill you anymore. So don't worry about it. That's one obstacle out of the way. You got a lot of bigger obstacles still in the way, but that little one, don't worry about it, Moses. I took care of that for you. They're all gone. The Lord has removed Moses' fear that he's venturing back into the same peril, the same trap that he ran away from 40 years before when he had killed that Egyptian. And we can rest on the same kind of gracious promise. A verse I want to read you here is Isaiah 41:10. And this is God's promise, and I think this is a powerful verse. Listen to what the Lord says here. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. What a great blessing there. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. And so we don't have to be afraid. So God encourages Moses. But then, verse 20, Moses now, he first spoke his commitment. Now he actually obeys. He actually moves his feet. He takes his whole family and goes back to Egypt. Verse 20, so Moses took his wife, took his sons, put them on a donkey, returned to land of Egypt, and he took God's staff with him. So it's one thing to talk like you're going on a mission, but it's a whole different thing to actually set foot on the mission. And it's like when a man says he's going to fix something around the house. I've got that sprinkler in the front yard. I'm going to fix it. I know, and it's been This is a true story. It's been 3 months. I'll get to it. You know, I'll get to it. But it's a whole other thing when I actually go and fix it, isn't it? I can talk about fixing it, but talk is kind of cheap until you go and fix the sprinkler. And so it is for us. We can talk about the mission that God has given us, but until we actually move our feet now and get to it and obey in that sense, then we've only gone part way. Adoniram Judson, he's a famous missionary. He was a Christian missionary in the early 1800s, American. He went to Burma, and he said, I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted here forever. That was his mission. God gave me this mission. I will go to Burma, and I will not leave until the cross is planted here forever. And that's exactly what he did through many hardships and trials. For us, will we show the same commitment to move our feet, to go and accomplish what God has sent you to do? Fourth, last thing here in this term of obedience, I want you to notice, what did Moses take with him besides his family? He took the wife and he took the kids. What else did he take? The staff of God. And this symbolizes God's presence going with Moses. Moses is not going alone. The Lord is the real power behind the mission. He's the real strength behind the miracles that are going to be occurring. Remember, he's going to often use this staff to perform the miracles. And so it's a reminder, Moses, you're going, but you're not going alone. You're going in the power of God. Just as I have instructed you, the Lord says, you will go in my strength. And the question for us is, will you have the same commitment to obey God in the mission he has sent you on? Will you go in his power? That commitment won't always look perfect. I think you're going to have hiccups along the way. You're going to have things that you struggle with, get sidetracked, questions, concerns to overcome. You may even have to overcome your own case of the slows, of your own dragging your feet. You might be thinking, I don't have the strength for that kind of commitment. I'm tired. I'm worn out. But ultimately, your movement for the kingdom of God will be propelled forward because the Holy Spirit is guiding you and he is sending you. You won't be obedient to God because you tried harder. You'll be obedient to God because you ask for the Holy Spirit to transform you, to change you. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Let's set our minds on the things of the Spirit and go in obedience to Christ today. Have you asked the Spirit to give you that commitment in this next season of life, in this next season of the mission that God is laying out for you? So there's number one. You want to go, you want to serve God, have a commitment to obey him. Have a commitment to not question his directives. That's a hard one, but that's what we're called to do here, and that's what Moses is struggling with a little bit. But then number two, okay, Moses, if you're going to go, you've got to also have a commitment to the message. Did you notice the message that God gives him again to send to Pharaoh? Verse 21, the Lord instructed Moses, when you go back to Egypt, make sure you do before Pharaoh all the wonders I have put within your power, but I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. But you'll say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. So there's the message of the firstborn son. Moses has to have confidence in that message is powerful enough. And the first thing you note here is that that message is powerful enough, but it's powerful enough because God controls even the opposition. He controls even the guy, Pharaoh, that's going to stand there and oppose the message. Ultimately, even that guy is dominated by the Lord Almighty. It's pretty much a given. Moses knows, everyone knows, that there's going to be a pretty high level of opposition coming from Pharaoh. He knows that. That's probably why he's so hesitant. For Pharaoh to submit to this kind of demand of let my son go, that he would worship me, that would go entirely against the grain of who a Pharaoh is and what any Pharaoh would do. That's just not in their character and their position and who they are. Pharaoh claims to be a deity. He claims to be God on some level, inferior to nobody. And so you go to that guy. Yeah, that guy's going to offer some opposition in and of his own nature. But then God takes it a step further, and he says that he will actually harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, that's a funny thing to hear God say. And that hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a major theme in Exodus. We'll delve more into that. We'll look at that in future weeks. I won't talk about it as much today until it comes up more in future weeks. But here is what I want you to know today. Here's what I want you to understand. The Lord is indicating that he alone will control Pharaoh's resistance level to the Exodus. At first glance, you might even think, it sounds like God is saying to Moses, Moses, I'm going to frustrate you. I'm going to give you this message, you're going to go and do it, and I'm also going to harden that guy's heart. Like, doesn't that kind of sound like God is playing with Moses? Like, I'm going to give you a message, and then I'm going to purposely cause a roadblock to fall in your way? But what God is actually doing, I think, is not messing with Moses, but assuring Moses. There's a level of assurance in this that, hey, Moses, I, the Lord, am in total control of Pharaoh in every way. And so if you just trust in that, there's going to be a blessing for you. Does that make sense? Because I think we read that and our first glance is like, is he just toying with Moses? What is he doing there? I think he's assuring Moses to have confidence that this message is enough. The Lord is able to make Pharaoh resist as long as necessary, but then he's going to make Pharaoh give up when the time is right. And Pharaoh's going to let Israel go at the time of the Lord's choosing. And that's also God's glory and power would be displayed. If you're Moses, put yourself now in Moses' shoes. What do you do with this knowledge? What do you do with this information the Lord has just revealed to you? Well, I think you've got to just have confidence. You've got to have confidence that when you go and when you preach the word of the Lord, it will have the effect that the Lord intends for it to have. And whatever your particular mission is that God has sent you on, when you go and complete that mission or engage in that mission, it is going to have the exact effect that the Lord intends. That might not be the same as the effect you intend, but that's going to be the effect that God intends. Because God controls not just when people respond favorably to his message, but even here, as we see with Pharaoh, he also controls when people respond unfavorably. Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So my word that comes from my mouth will not return empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." The word that God sends out will not return empty. Your translation might say void. That God's word will not return void. It will prosper. It will do what he wants us to do, what he wants that message to do. Therefore, church, have confidence. Have confidence when we speak the word of God, when we go on his mission. It's so easy to lose confidence, isn't it? It's just so easy in our human nature. But we go in confidence knowing that God controls the outcome. Second, we must have confidence in the message of the firstborn. Did you see that term being used a little bit here? The firstborn. Verse 22, "And you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." Okay, what's that mean? Why is he calling Israel his firstborn son? Well, in this time, the firstborn is a position of honor and privilege. The firstborn son is the leader of the family. He even got a double share of the inheritance. It's this great position of honor and privilege within the family structure. And sometimes you could even appoint someone into that role of your firstborn son. Like if you don't have that firstborn son, you can appoint someone into that role. So it can be by birth, but it could also be by appointment. And God wants Moses to go and explain to Pharaoh, "Hey, Pharaoh, who's my firstborn son of privilege? Who's my firstborn son of honor? It's all of these Israelites who you're enslaving." Because when a king comes, when a king especially, so everyone has, you know, everyone in the society from the king down to the peasant has the firstborn son, or they've appointed someone to that role. But when the king declares that someone's his firstborn son, well, now you better show respect. You better show respect for the king's firstborn. What's going to happen if you don't show respect for the king's firstborn? What's the king going to do to you? How's the king going to respond? You know, you're done. The king isn't going to put up with that. And so the Lord here is saying to Pharaoh, you treat my son Israel with respect, and you're going to let him go. You're going to let my son leave. You're going to respect him. You haven't been doing that up to this point. But in this case, there's going to be a penalty. Pharaoh, if you resist honoring my firstborn son, I'm going to kill your firstborn son, is what the Lord says. And we know that that is exactly what will happen in chapter 12, the Passover. The Lord will indeed follow through on this threat to Pharaoh, that I will indeed kill your firstborn son if you oppress mine. And this idea of firstborn son, this is what's so cool about it. It's not something we talk about too much, but it is a thread that runs throughout Scripture. And it culminates in who? Jesus. There's all kind of firstborn son imagery in Scripture from David and other kings, but it culminates and it ends with Jesus. He is the true firstborn son of God. He is the one who truly holds this sonship. Here it's saying it's Israel, but Israel is just a forerunner, a shadow of what's to come in the firstborn sonship of Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, this is talking about Jesus. And listen to what it says about Jesus being the firstborn. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, and he is also the firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn over all creation, and Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have first place in everything, Paul says in Colossians. That's the good news of Jesus. He is the firstborn, and he would have first place in everything. Jesus is the creator. John says all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing has been created. And then Jesus has risen from eternal life. He's the firstborn in creation. He's the firstborn from the dead, conquering sin in victory, in glory, in honor, so that we too could rise from the dead and have eternal life. This idea of the firstborn is the gospel. That's the truth of who we are in Christ. We are united with the true firstborn in conquering sin and conquering death. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He's brought it through his gospel truth. And so the question for all of us as Christians, or if you're here, you're not a Christian, is, have you repented? Have you put your trust in this firstborn son, Jesus? Because he is the firstborn son of God, and if you honor him, you will be honored. If you dishonor Jesus, you will be dishonored. You will suffer the same kind of punishment that Pharaoh is going to suffer because of his dishonoring of God's firstborn. How do you respect the firstborn son of God? If that's our goal, it should be. We give him our allegiance. We give him our life. We give him everything. We give him our strength. Do we have confidence in that simple message today? It's the heart of the gospel, and Moses is going to get at it with Pharaoh, but we have to have confidence in the message of God. Confidence in worshiping him as well. And that's the next thing you see here. Did you notice? What does he say is the reason for Israel getting out of there? Look in verse 23. What's the reason for Israel leaving Egypt? Did y'all note there? So that they may worship me. Thank you. Now, we would think that the reason for them getting out of there is so that they won't be oppressed. And that's true. That's part of it. We would think the reason for them getting out of there is because they're being beaten and killed and forced into slavery. Well, yeah, that's all true. But God says here, the biggest reason I want to get my people out of there is not any of that. It's so that they can worship me. It's so that they can worship. And so God calls them out. He calls the people out. He calls Moses to go see them. Also that they can come out into the desert at this Mount Sinai, which is where the burning bush was, by the way. It's where the burning bush was. That's where the Ten Commandments are given. He wants them all to go out there and to better worship him. Are you familiar with the Westminster Confession? It says, what is the chief end of man? That's the question it asks. What is the chief end of man? This is the first question, the famous question. And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But that's worship, isn't it? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever are elements of worship. And that's what God desires from Israel. That's what God desires from you, from me, from all Christians. We worship him, we glorify him, just like he desires Israel to do here. When we worship the created things, we make them idols, we draw attention away from God. And so we have to learn to hate the idols, to identify them in our lives and get rid of them, to burn them up, throw them away with a passion, and then go and worship God. So you've got to have confidence in God's message. I've got to have confidence in God's message. You've got to have confidence in who he is and that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And is that easy to do? No, because that is really hard. But as we prepare for God's mission, let's make sure our confidence is in him, not in ourselves, because we are inadequate. So that's the next one. If you want to go serve God, have confidence in the message. Number three, now this is the one that probably had you all going, what on earth? Number three, what do you got to do to serve God? What trait do you need to have as a Christian? Confronting personal sin. Now you read that little middle passage there where the Lord comes and he seeks to put Moses to death. Did that make any sense to anyone? It is such a different passage, okay? So read it back with me here. But let's go through it, and it actually is really kind of cool when you understand it, but I know it's so confusing on the surface. So 24 through 26, let's read this again, and let's dissect it, because this really is all about Moses having to confront his own sin. Verse 24, on the trip at an overnight campsite, it happened that the Lord confronted him and intended to put him to death. So Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and threw it at Moses' feet and said, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone, and at that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood," referring to the circumcision. So you're asking, what on earth does that have to do with confronting your own personal sin? Well, this episode shows us that there is a great need to deal with yourself before you can go be effective for God. There's one command in Moses' life that has been long, long neglected. When God had made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is the forefather of Moses, he's the forefather, the ancestor of all the Israelites. And years, hundreds of years before this, God had made a covenant with Abraham. Now, if you think back here with me, what had God commanded Abraham and his descendants to do to their sons on the eighth day after their birth? What had God said you will do? Circumcise them. Now, apparently, Moses has not done this. Moses hasn't done it. But the covenant was clear. The command was clear. In Genesis 17:10, it says, "This is my covenant between me and your offspring." This is God talking to Abraham. All of your offspring after you, which you are to keep, every one of your males must be circumcised. It's clear. Moses, they all know it. Every single one of them. And the Lord is sending Moses to fulfill the covenant promise to Abraham. Specifically, to go get that land that he promised to Abraham. Because he said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land, and here's the sign of the covenant." Now, I find it really ironic that Moses is the one sent to go get them into all that land, and he hasn't fulfilled the sign of the covenant. Is that kind of ironic here? He's the one to fulfill the covenant, and he hasn't even done it himself, at least with one of his sons. And we don't know which son this is. He has two. There's Gershom, who's been mentioned already. There's Eliezer, who will be mentioned later. But what's been happening here is there's been a total failure to trust God on the part of Moses. The family of Moses is living in the exact same manner as unbelievers would live. They're not circumcised. They're not showing the sign of the covenant. They're not showing that they're the people of God. And that's a problem here. There's conflicting theories, though, why Moses would not circumcise his son. Why would Moses not do this? Some have suggested that this was simply Moses neglecting his duty because he didn't live among the Hebrew people. Moses hadn't been among his people for 40 years. He lives in Midian. And so he's like, "Well, there's no Israelites around. I'm living with these other people, so I don't need to worry about it. You know, I'm over here and none of them practice this custom. They're not part of this covenant, so what do I care?" But then others suggest, and I think this is a little more likely, Others are suggesting that it's actually his wife Zipporah who had previously objected to circumcision, and so Moses had not circumcised the son to please her. And I think this makes more sense, because is Zipporah a Hebrew? No, she's from Midian. And so this to her is a foreign thing. And so it would make sense to me if she objected, she said, man, you know, I don't want to do that. And Moses, in order to keep the peace, is like, okay, you know, we'll roll with that. You know, happy wife, let's roll. Let's not worry about what God said to do. I think that's the most logical thing here. But either way, whichever of these explanations you want, this is sin on the part of Moses. Even if his wife had been the one who was encouraging him and pushing him, don't circumcise the son, don't do it, Moses is still in sin. And this is because Moses is the head of the household. Moses is the one God holds accountable and primarily responsible for the conduct of the house and the training of the children. And so, yeah, his wife might have encouraged him to do this stuff, but it doesn't matter. Moses is the one who God's about to put to death. Did you notice that? About to put him to death. Before Moses can go and minister to Israel and can say the things he's called to say to Pharaoh, he's got to get his own self in order, and he's got to get his own house in order. Because right now, Moses' house, his family, is not in order. And if his family is not in order, he can't go fulfill the mission that God has given him. And so God takes this so seriously, he literally confronts Moses and is like, Moses, get your house in order, and if you don't do it, you're going to die. Whoa. And then he lets him live because the wife, Zipporah, is like, okay, we're going to take care of this. We're going to get this in order, and we're going to go follow God. And she's not happy about it. She's kind of this begrudging. I mean, imagine this. Can you imagine this scene? She throws it at his feet. You can imagine it. I don't even want to imagine this. She cut it off and she threw it at his feet. So she's mad. She's real mad. But at the end of the day, there's obedience. At the end of the day, Moses does what God wants him to do. Moses takes care of business. And so many of us, as Christians, we dream, and we, especially young guys, right? You dream about being of great service to God, or all of us, really. You think, wow, I could really do this. I could do this. God could put me up to this, and I could accomplish some amazing things for the service of God. But if we don't take care of first things first, what use are we to God? And that deals with our own personal sin. You know, we all have these issues in our lives, these sins that have to be dealt with. Proverbs 28:13 says, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So guys, let's not conceal our sin, but let's confess. Let's renounce our sin, confess it, find that mercy of God. John says that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's do that. Let's confess our sins. And then, having been cleansed, like David was cleansed after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but God cleansed him, and then God sent him back out. And in this case, Moses is cleansed, and he's sent back out. He said, all right, it's still on. The mission is still a go. We're not going to abort. We're not going to call off, you know, the rocket launch here while it's on the pad. Moses, it's still a go. We're still going to Egypt because you've dealt with this sin issue in your life. Or, you know, your wife has dealt with it for you and you've given your consent so that you didn't die. But this sin has been dealt with after years and years of neglect. So my question for you is there a particular sin in your life that has not been dealt with? A particular sin that is suffering from years and years of neglect? Perhaps there is. Maybe you need to confess these sins to a trusted brother or sister in the faith. Let them help you to be accountable for those sins. Confess, accept God's forgiveness, put it behind you, and move forward. Because ultimately, you let the Holy Spirit deal with your sin, and now you're prepared for the mission ahead. So if we're going to follow God, we confront personal sin. We have this commitment to obey. We have confidence in the message, and then we confront the personal sin. Do you like all the C words, by the way? This is true Baptist. We're true Baptists now with all these C words, the alliteration. So here's number four. C number four, community with God's people. Community with God's people. If we're going to follow God, we got to have community. Verse 27. Now the Lord had said to Aaron, go and meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say and about all the signs he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. I'm going to stop right there. So part of the preparation for Moses is learning to work in community with all of God's people, particularly here his brother Aaron, but then there's also going to be these elders that come. But if you think about Moses, in the last 40 years of his life, Moses has been working as a shepherd. He's probably working alone a lot. He's used to kind of being a loner. He's used to kind of being out there doing his own thing. But if he's going to be successful in answering God's call, Moses is now going to have to work alongside a bunch of other people to make this happen. He's not going to get to be a loner anymore. And key among these people is Aaron. Aaron's going to be a big help. But again, there's more. It's the whole nation, really. And Moses is going to have to embrace the idea of living within the community of Israel. He's going to need to understand that these Israelites, they are not a perfect community. You're going to see that time and time again, time over and over and over and over when they get out there in the wilderness. They are not a perfect community. They are not even close. But Moses is going to have to embrace being part of this community and living with them. Now, we, in our day and time, in 21st century America, we live in a society that I think, when you analyze it at its most base level, is meant to separate us. It's meant to atomize us so that we're more easily controllable, right? The bonds between families are simply cut down in modern society so easily. We're cut off from meaningful relationships that makes us weak. It weakens us as a society, as a people, even as a church. Most studies, if you read up on current studies on people's mental health or the state of what people are going through, indicate that loneliness has increased in recent years. Time spent alone has increased in recent years, particularly among younger people. So among everyone, but especially among younger people, much more lonely, much more time spent alone. But living in isolation, as Moses is going to find out, is not good. And trying to accomplish anything meaningful for God in isolation is not good. And so what are we to do as a church? What are we to do as the community then? Well, the goal should be to build true brotherhood among the men, true sisterhood among the women, building community where we know one another, where we trust one another, where we encourage one another for the mutual mission together, where we love one another. H.B. Charles is a famous pastor who some of you may know him, but he had a quote on this, and he said, if you say, I don't need the church because I study the Bible for myself, that is proof that you don't actually study the Bible for yourself. Because how can you possibly fulfill all those one another commands in Scripture if you aren't actually with one another? So there's this communal aspect to the church, that we need each other. Hebrews 10:24. Speaking of what can we do then in this community together? It says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. We're to provoke one another to love, to good works, not neglecting to gather together as in some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Then Paul speaks about this in Romans 1. He says, for I want very much to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul wants to strengthen the fellow believers in Rome. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both your faith and mine. So the goal here is that, like Moses, let us, as his church, prepare for the mission ahead by forging the bond of community with the people of God. That's part of the mission, and that's what's going to help Moses succeed. Moses is not going to accomplish this all on his own. He needs Aaron. He needs the elders of Israel. He needs even the people who complain all the time. They all work together to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. So these are the four elements of someone who is going to follow the Lord, who's going to accomplish great things for him. But then I want you to see here now the outcome. The real outcome we'll see in future weeks. We'll get there. But look with me now in verse 30 and 31 and look at the temporary outcome, the already outcome. I don't know how to phrase that, but look at what's already happening just to start before Moses has ever even gotten into Pharaoh's throne room. Look in verse 30. Aaron repeated everything the Lord had said to Moses and performed the signs before the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they knelt low and they worshiped. So what is the outcome when we prepare and when God sends us? Well, God is faithful. He does what he says he was going to do. Remember how in past weeks we read about how Moses had just agonized over, oh, the people, are they really going to believe me? Like, are they really going to believe this message? God, are they really going to listen to me? What happened? It said right there. They listened. They believed. The signs worked. God did what God said he was going to do. What if I can't speak well enough? What if they don't believe me? Hey, Moses, chill out, because here it is. God's going to do what he's going to do, and he told you the truth. It actually happened. Aaron speaks for him, and the signs are performed, and Israel believes. All the elders believe. The people bow down, and they perform that primary function, worshiping the Lord together. What can we, church, take away from all this? God is faithful. God will be faithful. He will never lie. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Even when Moses struggled and Moses had episodes of being faithless, the Lord remained faithful. And part of the fulfillment is already being seen. He hasn't even gotten into Pharaoh's room, and it's already been seen. So I want to bring you back now full circle, central truth that we talked about at the beginning, and filter this all in light of this. The Lord will grow us by giving us opportunities to prepare for the mission ahead. He's going to give you some opportunities to prepare. He's going to give you ways you can grow in your faith at any age. You may be 2, you may be 92, but God's going to give you these opportunities to grow. And day by day we learn, we prepare, we trust in God more, we put a greater measure of faith in him, and we do the things he has called us to do. And we're simply called to be the best disciples we can be and leave it all up to him. The Holy Spirit will guide us to become just that. Our call to response today, in light of this, respond in faith to the opportunities God presents you. The opportunities to prepare, but respond in faith to the opportunities God presents you. Now, first off, you're going to have to see them. You have to make sure your eyes are open and see when God presents you an opportunity for personal sanctification and growth. But when that comes, respond in faith, as Moses sometimes did, sometimes didn't. He's going to serve as both examples for us this week. But respond in faith. What opportunity is God presenting you to prepare yourself this week? Maybe you can already think of one. Maybe you can think of a way this week that you can respond in faith so that you can better serve him. And it might not even be something you really want to do, but it's just something God calls you to do. How will you respond to that opportunity? Will you take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you to love him more, to serve him more? Because at the end of the day, it's all about him and not about us. Haven't we seen that truth a lot lately? It's all about God, but it's not about us. And so, will you go forward? Will you go toward the Lord in faith today? Or will you run away from him? You have that option. You can go toward the Lord in faith, or you can run from him. But I feel that if we respond in faith to God, we're going to have an inner peace, an inner joy, some calmness to us that we're not going to have when we run. And so let's be equipped for the mission at hand. But let's also remember that we must have an ultimate and underlying trust in God. I want to end you by reading that verse from Isaiah again. So maybe, Jeffrey, I know it's back in the slides, but maybe you can put Isaiah 41:10 back on the screen, because I think this is a perfect thought to end us on today as we're called to go in faith. It's way back there, right? It's like way at the beginning. Isaiah 41:10. There you go. Good job. This is what I want you to meditate on today. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Let's go before God and pray. Lord, we trust in you today. You are our strength and our salvation in times when we are weak. Lord, we aptly confess that we have nothing in and of ourselves that is great and mighty and holy. But Lord, we come before you that as we seek to serve you, as you commission us to go out and fulfill your kingdom's work here on this earth, Lord, we submit to your will and your plans for our lives. Lord, may that be our confession that, Lord, we are sinful people. We are people who have turned aside from you in so many ways. But Lord, despite our own sin, we confess and we receive your forgiveness. And Father, we ask that as we receive the forgiveness of Jesus, you would remind us of how great you are. And you would remind us, Lord, that you have prepared us for more than even what we've done in the past, that you will reveal yourself to us in greater ways, in mightier ways. Lord, help us to see your greatness, your mercy, and your power today. You're a holy God, a God worthy of all our praise. And so as we sing, Father, I ask that you would help us to be reminded of your love for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.